Good morning to everyone. It is, again, good to be here, and we are so thankful for everyone's presence. Today, we're going to be talking about some issues or about what the Bible has to say in general terms about our families and our responsibilities in the home to be godly parents. And this is not just for parents, although my remarks will primarily be focused towards parents and especially fathers as spiritual leaders. I think this is a lesson, a study that's important for all of us. It's important for those that are grandparents. It's important for those that are aunts and uncles. It's important for all of us that have family with children and homes as we all strive to help one another and serve one another and bring up children in a way that helps them understand who the Lord is. To start off, I want to start off a little differently today than we normally do. I want to talk about our situation here at Springer Road before we get into our texts and our comments. But here at Springer Road, we have, by my count, around 22 children. That is under the age, and I'm counting children as under the teenage years here. And we have more than this come on some occasions. I know some of you bring grandchildren as you can periodically. But week in and week out, from what I can tell, there are about 22 children at our congregation. And this is an unbelievably incredible blessing. The fact that we have over 20 children with us regularly is something that we should be thankful to God for in many, many ways. There are many congregations that are meeting around this country and around this world today that don't have that many members present. There are congregations meeting throughout the world today that don't have a third of that many members present. And that's how many children we have with us this morning, or at least on most mornings. Again, that's a wonderful blessing. But as with all incredible blessings, this is also an awesome and a very sobering responsibility. American churches, and when I say churches, I'm referring to denominations at large, have realized for some time that they are losing their youth at a very alarming rate. Like, there's a couple of studies that have been done, and I don't know exactly how accurate they are, but a couple that I found was one done by the Baptist denomination and another done by the Assemblies of God denominations. And the Assemblies of God estimated that they're losing somewhere around 50% of their youth when they reach high school, college, and young adult years. They estimate about 50% of their youth will leave the church. The Baptists have noticed a far greater problem. They've estimated somewhere between 70 and 88% of their youth are leaving when they reach college and their young adult years. Just to let us see what that would look like, if you average that out to roughly 70%, this is how many we would have left if we lost somewhere around 70% of our youth. Of the 22 that we have now, we would have not even 10 left by the time that they reach adulthood. Now, hopefully we don't have that type of loss. Hopefully we don't lose 50%, 70%, or 90% of our children when they grow up. But I'll ask you, what if we do much better? What if we only lose a third? Now, if we lost a third of those that are children today, we would be doing 50% better than mainline denominations. That's pretty good, statistically speaking. But let's call this what it is. We're not just worried about these children growing up and leaving the church. We're not just worried about losing members. When we talk about people leaving the church, we're talking about people that are rejecting Christ. And we're talking about people that are making decisions to rebel against God. And we're talking about people that if they don't change that, they will lose their souls. And they will be lost for eternity. And so if we lost 30%, that'd be somewhere around 7 of these 22 children. And so I want you to think today, which of these 22 children, which 7 are you okay with losing their souls? Which one? Which two? Well, obviously the answer is none of them. We don't want a single one of these precious children to lose their souls. And obviously we don't want to lose ours. But we have been given the responsibility. God has blessed us with these children. But he has given us as mothers, as fathers, as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the responsibility of ensuring that these children have been taught all that they need to be taught, of giving these children everything that they need so that they can be equipped to follow the Lord. Now, one day, if God gives them the life, and if this world stands, they will have to make their own decisions. We understand that. One day, they will be adults, and it will be up to them. But it is our job right now to do everything in our power to be the examples, to be the teachers, to be the spiritual guides that they need so that when they grow up, they are fully and completely equipped to make the right choices that will save their souls. And so for a while this morning, I want us to think about that as we look at the biblical call to being godly parents, to spiritually train our children that the Lord has blessed us with. And children are a blessing. Psalm 127 says that children are a heritage from the Lord and that the man whose quiver is full of children is blessed, but they come with the responsibility that they must be trained and taught. We know this about everything else. Children have to learn how to walk. They have to be taught how to tie their shoes. They have to learn how to bring the fork from the plate to their mouth without spilling everything that's on it. They have to be taught everything in this life. And the same is true spiritually. Our children are not going to grow up and just become spiritual people because that's natural. That's not natural. Human nature works against the ways of godliness. And our children are not going to become godly people by mistakes. And thus, we must spiritually train them. We must bring them up, as we'll see, in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. And parents, this is not an option. This is not an extracurricular family activity. This is not something to do just to make their life a little bit better. The spiritual training that takes place in a child's life is the most important training that parents will do. It is more important than any athletic ability you can teach your children. It's more important than any secular educational ability you can teach them. It's more important than the ability to add or subtract or multiply. It's more important than the ability to read is the ability or the knowledge of who God is, what His will is, and what He wants from them. And that is our responsibility as parents. Now, this training might be aided by others. Yes, family, church leaders, other examples can have a wonderful impact, and hopefully they will have a wonderful impact. But as a parent, if you are a parent, you have the primary responsibility of training your children. I have that responsibility for my children. That's our job. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, while parents have a shared responsibility to bring up their children, fathers, I want to speak to us for a moment. Note that we bear the primary responsibility in being the spiritual leaders in our home. It is not the woman's job to bring up children. It's not the woman's job to take the kids to church. Many people look at religion as something for women and young children. No, men, we are the spiritual leaders. We are supposed to be the spiritual leaders. We are supposed to be guiding our family, teaching our family, and we will stand and give an account one day of how we handled the responsibility handed to us as fathers to be spiritual leaders in our homes. Now, as we look at Ephesians 6, verse 4, we see some very basic instruction. As we are spiritual leaders, that does not mean that we are tyrants or that we are dictators. That will end up provoking children. That will end up pushing our children away, not only from us, but from our Heavenly Father. But just as God loves His children, we are to love ours. We are to care for them, to guide them, to train them. And this will involve appropriate discipline from time to time, and it will also include instruction. And again, it is not the job of the elders, the preacher, the teachers, the grandparents, the school teachers, or anyone else to provide your children with instruction in the Lord. They will help, and hopefully they can help. As a preacher, as a teacher, as leaders, we do have a responsibility of providing edification in the public services, and as we can privately. But the primary responsibility falls on the shoulders of the parents and fathers, especially us. And so the question for us to ask today, for parents and especially for fathers, is, are we instructing our children in the Lord? Is that something you're doing, dads? And if you're wondering how, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Is it something you're at least willing to do? It's something that God commands of us. To turn to the Old Testament and look at a couple of verses, Deuteronomy 4 verse 9 says, "Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." That's to the people. And then, "Make them known to your children and your children's children." We're only going to look at one more passage for time's sake this morning, but at least four times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses commanded the people to not only know the law and keep the law, but to teach their children. In Deuteronomy, that is a collection of sermons that Moses was giving before the generation that was raised in the wilderness went into the promised land. Their parents had been miserable failures. They had been stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, and they all died in the wilderness because of it. This generation learned by growing up in the wilderness to listen to God. But Moses said, you don't forget that lesson, and you teach it to your children, and you teach it to your children's children, and you teach them to do the same thing. We can rest assured that God expects the same from his people today. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9, it says, this is in the first part of this, this is where you find the greatest commandment in the first six verses of Deuteronomy 6. Remember to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And Moses is teaching the people to love God and to love his word. And as he says that, he says, you shall teach them, that is the words of God, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, as Moses retold the law to the nation of Israel that had grown up in the wilderness, he emphasized again and again the need for parents to train their children. In fact, when it came to the law of God and a person's response to it, it was really simple. A person's responsibility to the law is to know the law, to keep the law, and to teach the law. And today, that is the same with the New Testament. Our responsibility is to hear what God has said, to believe it and obey it for ourselves, and as we do so, to teach it to others. A lot of people think that they don't have the ability to teach it to others. First of all, I think we have a much greater ability to teach it to others than we often give ourselves credit for. But even if you're not a public teacher or preacher, even if you don't have eloquence or feel that you have a great ability to teach all the people of the world, if you have a family, you have a responsibility given by God to at least be teachers at home. And the truth is, if we would all simply be better teachers at home, and I'm speaking to myself here, but if we would be better teachers in our homes, the church would be more successful. There are congregations today that once were thriving, that once were bigger than our congregation by far, that are barely existing or have shut their doors because over time they didn't even save their families. Now, where will this congregation be in 30 years? Well, if we keep all 22 children, plus any more that the Lord blesses us because we've been faithful to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, even if we don't convert other people, which hopefully we will, that's our goal, but we'll still be successful, we'll still be existing, we'll still be thriving. But what if we lose them? What if we lose these precious souls that are with us? And it's not just about keeping the church here going. It's about souls that we're talking about. But we have to be training them. It has to be a priority in our life. You know, Deuteronomy 6, it says, teach them diligently. That word diligently means to teach through repetition. It shows us in the passage how to do that, as it gives us all those things. It talks about when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down. The picture that we have in Deuteronomy 6 is much more than taking the child to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And in New Testament times, it's much more than bringing them to one or two or even three church services a week. Training our children spiritually is a home that God is the first priority. It's a home where God is loved and his word is cherished, and thus his word is taught and discussed and exemplified frequently. I want to turn to Psalm 78. This is a fairly lengthy reading. We're going to read eight verses here and make just a few comments, but this is an important psalm. It says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known that, notice this, that our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. If parents, if you don't teach your children, if I don't teach my children about God, how will they know God? They aren't going to learn it from the media. They sure aren't going to learn it from the secular education system that we have now. And we shouldn't trust it to the so-called religious people of the world. If we aren't teaching our children about God, they won't know God. How will they know how to be saved if we don't teach them? God commands, as we just saw his people, to teach their children. And in this command is a great blessing and safety. See, if we diligently teach our children, then they will be equipped to live godly, and they will be equipped to teach their children. Realize this, the decisions that you're making this very day will have a tremendous impact on where your children spend eternity, but it doesn't stop there. The decisions you're making today will have an impact on generations yet to be born. Your descendants, far enough removed from you that they won't even remember your name, will likely be impacted by the decisions you make in raising your children today. If we raise our children to be diligent and faithful servants of God and instill in them the desire to do so for their children, then generation after generation after generation may grow up faithful to the Lord. The chances of that, is that guaranteed? No, as we know, people have to make their own choices. But if we don't bring up our children in the Lord, what chance do you think that our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren have of being faithful Christian men and women? Don't let our children forget the wondrous works and love of God. Teach them about God. Teach them of his love, his son, his church, his will for them, so that they may grow up to be steadfast Christians and teachers of good things themselves. But also, let's look at just a couple of examples of godly parents from the Old Testament. First of all, there's the example of Abraham. In Genesis 18 and 19, speaking of Abraham, God said, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. God expected Abraham, whom he had promised a great blessing, to then fulfill his responsibility with that great blessing, and that was to teach the commandments of his to his children. And we see this exemplified. Remember in Genesis 22, when Abraham was called by God to offer his son, his only son Isaac, as a sacrifice. And we could spend an entire sermon talking about that story. But notice in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men that were traveling with him, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy, that's Isaac, will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took on his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? There's a couple of things that we can learn here. First of all, Abraham set one of the most important examples for his son by showing his son in perhaps the most dramatic fashion you can imagine that God comes first. By the end of this day, Isaac was going to realize that he was the sacrifice that God had commanded and that his father was going to obey that command. His father served God first above all else. Parents, this may sound hard, but one of the things that our children need to see in us is that nothing comes before our love of God, including them. Children are not the most important thing in our life. God is. Now that impacts the way that we raise and love our children. But when we put our children before God, not only are we endangering our soul, but we are teaching them dangerous lessons as well. Isaac learned part of his love for God by seeing how much his father loved God. Nothing came before obeying the Lord. But also we see that Abraham, I think, had obviously taught Isaac how to worship. We don't know how old Isaac is. He's apparently old enough and strong enough to carry the wood of that would build an altar to make a sacrifice. So he's probably in his teenage, if not early adult years. So he's growing up, maybe grown up. But he has learned how to worship. Notice as he surveys the scene, he says, we have the fire, we have the knife, we have the wood, but we don't have a lamb. We can't worship God without a sacrifice. Where had he learned that a lamb was necessary for sacrifice? Where do you think he learned it? From Abraham. Abraham had taught his son how to worship. And he had instilled in his son a respect for worshiping God properly. And he had instilled in his son a love for worship. Fathers, we need to be teaching our sons and our daughters how to worship. We need to be teaching them how to pray. We need to be teaching them to sing praises to God. We need to be teaching them the importance of gathering together with the church at each and every opportunity that we have, because this is the body of Christ, and this is where we come to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. This is where we come to sing praises to Him. This is where we come to grow. And we need to do that privately, as we'll see in just a moment. Abraham was a good example of a father. We also see the example of Joshua. We don't know much about Joshua's family life, but we do know this in Joshua 24:15, that famous verse when he said to the people of Israel, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But then he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's important. Joshua didn't say, as for me, I will serve the Lord, and my wife will do what she wants, and my children will do what they want. He said, as far as it depends on me, because God has put me in the role of being the spiritual head of my house, because I am the leader of my home, to the best of my ability, I will ensure that my whole house serves the Lord. Men, are we making that commitment? Are we making that commitment for our house? Again, do we do this tyrannically? No. Do people have to make their own decisions like our spouses? Yes. Do our children have to make their own decisions when they grow up? Yes. But as much as it depends on us, we do all that we can to ensure that our household is serving the Lord. And one more, the book of Job. In Job 1, verse 1, we're told that Job was a blameless and upright man, but we learn about it in his family life in verses 4 and 5. It says that his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each on his day. They would send and invite the three sisters to eat and drink with them. Listen to verse 5. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. This is likely in the age of the patriarchs. Job is acting as the patriarch, as the priest for his family. But notice what his chief concern is, and his continual concern. Job's primary fear and concern for his children is that they might turn against God. Parents, what are our greatest fears for our children? Is it that they won't be popular enough? They won't be a good enough sports star? That they won't get good enough grades? That they won't get a good enough college education? They won't get into a good enough school? They won't get a good enough job? They won't make enough money? They won't have good enough health? All of these things, these plague the minds of parents. And sometimes they are our chief concerns, but they never should be. I'm not trying to fill us with fear, but our primary concern, all those other things might be well and good in their own right, but our primary concern for our children must be their soul salvation. Because I feel this with all my heart. It will not matter if our sons and our daughters grow up and are professional athletes, get the best degrees from the most prestigious universities, become doctors and lawyers and important people that make tons of money and that live incredibly wonderful, successful lives, maybe even give a lot back to charities in the world, and they're just wonderful, great people. It will not matter if they lose their souls in the end. And we need to let our children know that. Parents, as you train your children up and as you set expectations for them, don't give them the idea that what they have to do to be successful is be the top of their class, that what they have to do to be successful is get a high-paying job, that what they have to do to be successful is outdo everybody else in this rat race of life, you let them know that whatever they do with their life, as long as they're faithful to the Lord, that's enough. Because that's all that matters. If our children grow up to be minimum wage workers, we want more for our children, but if they grow up to work on an assembly line making hardly anything at all, but they're good, godly men and women, that is success. Because if we spend eternity with them, because we did our job and they did theirs, that's far more important than how big their bank account is or how prestigious they are or anything else that we might want for our children. That's what matters. That's what our concern must be. And so for the remainder of our lesson, I just want to ask or try and give some practical things. How, as we ask, well, how can we spiritually train our children? What does this look like? Just a few suggestions. And this is for me. I'm a young man with young children, and I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to learn from God's word. I'm trying to learn from others. And these are some things that I see I need to put into my life more and more and more so that I train my two boys to be spiritually strong men when they grow up. First of all, we need to be the example. Before we can truly teach and train our children to follow the Lord, parents, we must follow the Lord. Yes, children learn from our instruction, but they also learn from our example. And if we can teach God's word all we want, but if as our children grow up, they're smart a lot earlier than we think they are. And when children see that our lives don't match what we teach, they learn that. They see that. And then they grow up and they leave the church and we wonder why. Because we weren't the examples that we ought to be. Even in Deuteronomy, which we referenced, it is clear that before the parents were expected to teach their children, they were expected themselves to know and obey the law and then teach their children. Parents, if you want your children, if we want our children to be Christians, we need to be Christians and we need to be active Christians. If you want your children to read the Bible, they need to see you reading the Bible. If you want them to attend services faithfully, they need to see you attending services faithfully. If you want them to put God first, they need to see you put God first. If you want them to pray, they need to see you pray. If you want them to love and serve others, if you want them to be generous and helpful, they need to see you loving and serving others in generosity and in kindness. Here's a question to ask yourself, for me to ask myself. If my children grow up and become the type of Christian that I am right now, will that be good or bad for them? If the best they do when they grow up is to be the Christian that I am right now, how satisfied would I be with that? If my children read the Bible the way I read the Bible, if they pray the way I pray, if they attend church the way I attend church, if they set priorities the way I set priorities, if they love the Lord truly and actively as much as I love the Lord, where will they be? Because here's the thing. They are going to learn from our example as much as our words. And I'm not saying that we should be Christians just for the fact that our children will benefit from it. Obviously, it's for our soul salvation. It's for our betterment. But sometimes we have these great aspirations for and expectations for our children to be these strong spiritual giants when we don't give ourselves to serving the Lord as we ought to. And yet we expect that our children will. No, they won't. It's unlikely, at least, if they don't see it in us. So we have to live the life that we are called to live and exemplify that life for these precious children. But also, we must set family priorities that are spiritually based. Our society places tremendous demands on our schedules. Work, school, hobbies, sports, extracurricular activities of every kind, vacations, and add to these demands of things that we do, the various distractions that we have, like television, internet, social media, cell phones, and on the list goes. And the truth is, families run out of time. I saw one thing that said, a study that indicated most American families only spend 37 minutes a day truly together, half an hour a day of actually being together, that's not very much. Your children spend hours with the influence of classmates and worldly people. You spend hours influenced by the world, by jobs, by bosses. We spend hours influenced by media and entertainment, and we spend half an hour a day with our family. Why? Because that's what we've chosen. With all this, we can coast through life without giving much time to spiritual matters, especially with our family. So again, ask yourself this. Each week, how much time does my family spend on secular education? How much time does my family spend on sports and recreation and other hobbies? How much time does my family spend on recreation and entertainment? Now ask ourselves this. Each week, how much time does my family spend worshiping? How much time does my family spend praying together, reading the Bible, discussing spiritual things? How much time each week does my family spend around other Christian influence and other Christian people? What comes first? School functions or church? Sports activities or church? Our jobs and careers or church? Other family and friends or church? Fill in whatever you want. What comes first? When it comes to family priorities, they must be set by the parents. Here's the thing. Our children, especially as in the young years and even in their teenage years, likely are not going to set the priorities that need to be set. But that's why we set the priorities. They want chocolate cake instead of vegetables. That's why we make the plate. They want to play video games and not go to school. That's why we make the decisions. And guess what? They have a lot of things that they want to do in their little childish minds other than read the Bible, other than pray, and other than go to church. That's why we make the decisions. They want to go to the ball game instead of the church building. That's why we make the decisions. Or do we? Sometimes we're so afraid that we are going to have our children miss out on all these things. Even if they do miss out on some of these things, it'd be better that they miss out on all these activities and fun things that kids do than to miss out on eternal salvation. We must make the priorities, and we must make them now. And lastly, and this is what I want to spend a little bit of time here at the end on, we need to practice family worship. The public corporate worship of the local congregation is very important. What we do right now, what we do when the church comes together as a group is important. And parents, to get on a side note here, we need to do everything we can to have ourselves and our family and our children at the church building with other Christians every opportunity. Parents, I plead with you. We have a gospel meeting coming up. Bring them. Bring them every night. If you have to put aside some other things that are on your schedule, I'm asking you, do it. What's going to be more beneficial for their souls, their training? All the worldly, temporal things that are passing away or spending time learning to worship God and learning that God comes first. Spend time in public worship, but this is what I really want to get at. Even if we bring our children to three services a week and every meeting that we can, is that going to be enough to truly bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? I believe it will not. We need to be more engaged as families in spiritual activities. Remember Deuteronomy 6 wasn't a picture of the synagogue worship on Sabbath only. It was when you lie down, when you rise up, when you sit, when you eat, everywhere you go, everything you do, God's word is there. God and his word need to be a part of our homes. One of the easiest yet most important things that we can do is partake in daily family worship. We are commanded to gather as the body of Christ on the first day of the week to worship. But that's not the only time that we can worship. We can partake in family worship every single day. This is not a complex formal worship service. In fact, it can be done in just a few simple steps. If we just spend time reading. Take time to sit down and read part of God's Word. You don't have to read multiple chapters or entire books, maybe even just a few verses, especially if we have small children. But read part of God's Word. Maybe discuss it. Ask questions. Have your children ask questions. Ask questions of them. Talk about it. Maybe teach it simply. Dad, you don't have to be an eloquent public speaker to be able to speak a few lines to your children about God's Word. But do this. Sing together. Sing hymns as a family. Singing has been one of the greatest parts of worship to God since Old Testament days. So why don't we do this more? Why don't we try to sing more with our children? I know one reason, we feel embarrassed and awkward. But chances are our children don't know. As an adult, I now realize that my mother and father don't have the greatest voices. As I look back on my memories of us singing together as a family, I don't remember ever thinking, Dad's off key. Mom missed that note. I remember how fun it was as a little kid. Kids love music. Kids love singing. In fact, in the family worship, and we'll talk about prayer in a moment, one of the most exciting things that they'll enjoy is singing together. And even little babies that don't understand the words you're saying and don't understand that you're praying to an omnipotent God, they will enjoy the sound of music. And what better way for them to grow up? Sing together. Sing hymns of praise as a family. This might be one of the greatest memories that your children will cherish as they grow older. And of course, pray together. Ask your children to think of things that they want to thank God for. Ask your children for people that they need to pray for. We've been trying to do this more with our kids because we need to do it more than we have. That's my fault. But we're trying. And one of the things that amazes me is the people that Quintus and Quade will ask to pray for. They'll think of neighbors that have completely slipped my mind. They'll think of family and friends in faraway places that I haven't thought about in a while. And it reminds me how much they have to offer. How much they can sometimes teach me. The simple, innocent things that the children want to pray for. Let them listen to you pray. Mothers, let them listen to you pray. And whether it be one family member a night, or maybe every family member takes a turn saying a short prayer, find a way to pray together. Now these things, reading and singing and praying, this doesn't have to be an hour-long worship service. This can be done in 10 minutes. Maybe with older children, you can spend 20 or 30 minutes a day. Make it a goal to worship together as a family every single day, or at least every single day that you don't attend a public worship service together. Now, as we do this, you might be thinking to yourself, we don't have time. Our schedules are so busy, and you want us to put in something else. You want us to add 10, 20, or 30 minutes. We're too busy already. Well, maybe that's true. And if that's the case, then it's time for us parents to make some hard decisions and some important ones about our priorities. But here's the truth. If we are too busy to spend time with our family reading God's word, singing praises together, and praying together, then the truth is we are too busy. And it's time that we cut some things out. Ask yourself, what's more important? Spending time with my family to read and study God's word, to pray together and to praise God together, or a school activity, or a ball game, or a TV show, or my job, or all the other things that we can sacrifice. Of everything that we can sacrifice, why do we sacrifice worshiping God as a family? Why has that been something I've sacrificed? There's an example I know of. I won't use their name. Some of you here know them. But they live out in Oklahoma. They had 12 kids. This is back in the early 1900s. They had 12 kids. And I was talking with one of their children, who is now an elder in the church and has been for years, about his upbringing. And some of you might not like this, and I'm not saying that every family has to do this. But he mentioned that his parents had 12 children, and his parents did not allow the children to engage in anything outside of school. They went to school when they were old enough, and after school, they came home. They didn't play ball. They weren't in outside bands. They weren't in all sorts of organizations. They came home. And they worked with the family. And they spent time that evening reading and God's word and worshiping as a family. All 12 children, some of which have already passed on, either have died faithful to the Lord or they are still in the church, many of which are elders in the Lord's church. I am not saying, parents, it's wrong for our kids to play ball. I played ball. My kids have played a few different sports. But there's something to be said for a family that says we're not going to let any distractions come our way. And their children remain faithful. There's a lot of parents who have had their children involved in everything you can imagine. And few, if any, of their children are still in the church. Again, I am not saying it's wrong for our children to play sports. But if they begin to take priority in our family's lives, it may be time to make some of the hard decisions. And by the way, it's not a matter of we don't have time. It's a matter of we don't make time. And doing some reading, I ran across the example of a man that I've always enjoyed reading after, even though I disagree with some of his doctrine. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest known preachers of all time. He was a Baptist preacher in the 1800s in London. And I read about him that at 6 o'clock every single evening, he, his wife, and their twin sons retired to his study for family worship. Now, they usually had guests of some type, and they came too. If there were guests in the home, they came to the family worship. But at 6 o'clock, that's where they were. Now, you may be thinking, well, this is a preacher, first of all, in the 1800s, without all the distractions and all the things and all the schedules that we have. Of course he was able to get together with his family at 6 o'clock every evening. But consider this. He was the pastor for a church of over 6,000 people. That was the largest church at the time. Not only that, he preached almost every single day. He did not preach just Sundays. He preached either at a university or other congregations almost every single day of the week. He edited his sermons for weekly publication, which led to a 64-volume set of sermons known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit, which, as far as I understand, is still the largest collections of work by an English author in the English language, or by a single author in the English language. In addition to that, he wrote another 120 books, which means he averaged writing one book every 4 months of his adult life. He partook in or presided over 66 different ministries. He edited a monthly magazine. He read 5 books a week and wrote hundreds of letters with a dip pen to individuals. All of this, and he still took time, had time to stop at 6 o'clock every single evening and worship with his family. I am not near as busy as Charles Spurgeon was, and I hope no one takes offense to this, but I doubt anyone in this building is. And yet he found time because he made time. And one of the most incredible things, his wife, and when she compiled his autobiography, do you know what she said she missed the most when he passed on? Those times. Those 6 o'clock services with their family, listening to her husband read and pray and singing with their children. That's what lasted. Our children may have many memories from many things, but let's do our best that some of their best memories are with us as a family worshiping God. Perhaps one of the reasons we don't do this is we haven't done this before. Perhaps you've wanted to do something like this, but you never have. Perhaps you can't figure out how to start. If you're a husband or a father, it may even be a bit embarrassing. I've felt this before. I've looked back and realized I have not been the husband I should be. I have not been the father I should be. And to try and start it now would just seem silly. Honestly, it might be that I'm a little ashamed of myself. So I don't know how to bring it up. I don't know how to start it. I think this is one of the main reasons that fathers don't do what they ought to do. But don't let previous failure hinder future success. Maybe we have not been the spiritual leaders we ought to be. But if you recognize that, the answer is not to continue to be a poor spiritual leader. It is to repent, it is to change, and it is to begin doing a better job. Husbands, maybe we need to let our wives know we're sorry. And let them know that we want to change. Maybe it's time to sit down with our kids and say, we want to spend more time with them in God's word, because that's important. We need to be perhaps more like Jacob. Jacob had let a lot of things fly in his family, but there came a point when he said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Maybe we need to make the decision that Jacob did. But if that's the case, make that choice now. And all of our families are different. You have different circumstances than mine. But whatever your circumstance is, try and do this. If your spouse is not a faithful Christian, maybe your mom and your husband is not a faithful Christian, you do this with your children. And invite your husband and their father to be there with you. One of the greatest influences that you might be able to wield on them, might be through those family devotionals. If you're a single mother, do this with your children. If you're a father whose wife is not in the church, again, lead this anyway. Invite them to try and sit in if they will. Whatever your situation, though, find a way to spend time together worshiping God. So the question comes down to it this morning. What are we going to do to save our children? What will you do? What will I do to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to be a better example, a better teacher? I'm going to go through these very quickly because we're out of time. But I mentioned those studies of why children, or of how many kids are leaving the church. One man tried to find out why. These were the answers that they gave. They had troubling, unanswered questions about their faith. To me, that means that they never sat down with their parents and asked those questions or discussed them. But if we'll spend time discussing scriptures, we can answer our children's questions that might otherwise ultimately lead them to leave the faith. Their faith was not working for them. This happens when faith is mere church attendance and not a lifestyle of the parents and not taught as a lifestyle to the children. They allowed other things to take priority in their lives. This is usually learned behavior. Church wasn't a true priority to their parents, thus it became non-essential for them. Or they never personally owned their faith. Again, this happens when religion is mere church attendance and when other things in life take higher priorities. School, activity, sports, and other influences, they will have a tremendous impact on our child, our children, and their goals, their desires, and their sense of fulfillment. And if church is a minuscule part of their life, it will likely stay minuscule or be dropped altogether as they search for meaning and fulfillment through other avenues that the world has to offer. But we can change that. That doesn't have to be the end for our children. We can begin working with them today we can begin working with them to train them. We can become the spiritual leaders that we need to be in our home. We can rededicate ourselves to being godly husbands and godly wives and godly fathers and godly mothers that truly put God first in our lives and in our homes. We can and must join Joshua today in saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The sermon is yours this morning, and I hope that it's encouraged all of us to guide our children to spiritual maturity. But as we draw the sermon to a close, we extend the gospel invitation because perhaps there's someone here who needs to make changes themselves. Perhaps there's someone here who's not obeyed the gospel. You can do that today. It will be one of the most wonderful examples you can set for your children to come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And don't do it just for the kids. Do it because God loves you. He gave His Son for you and your soul. And He extends to you the invitation for you to become His child today. And so we hope you'll make that choice if you haven't already. Or if you have and there's sin in your life, change that. Repent of that sin and confess it to the Father. Or if you want to come forward and publicly confess some fault so that we can pray with you, we would be happy to do so. So if there be one of either case, please come while we stand and while we sing.